You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 1995 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is an evening lecture given by Brother Alan Ayer, titled, A Journey of Faith.
We've just about solved every problem that the Brotherhood ever has. I think we've looked about every puzzling passage in the Bible and tried to solve it. Been great. But we've also recognized many faults and failings in ourselves. We've looked back, some of us, on 20, 40, 60, 100, 150 years and more. And if we've not been actually drawn to tears, some of us at least have been wringing our hands or shaking our heads. At the dinner table opposite me, there was a brother shaking his head very vigorously while we were discussing some shortcoming that had plagued our brotherhood. We've been agreeing, some of us, I guess, that we haven't made too good a job of it. But tonight, I want to clear away all those fogs for a few minutes. The brotherhood we belong to. Never mind the name for the moment, because it's had many names. The Way, the Nazarenes, the sect everywhere spoken against, the Brethren in Christ, the Christadelphians, the Royal Association of Believers, many others. The name doesn't matter, we're not going to be saved by that. But the body of Christ, the body of believers, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. It's the most wonderful fellowship in the world, that the world has ever had for those who believe in the way of salvation. Two occasions might introduce our visual thoughts this evening. One of them was a time that I was stranded in the city of Rome. I won't tell you the circumstances, they'd be a bit tedious, but I was on my way to a conference in Africa, and the African country in question did not have an embassy in Jamaica. So I was told I had to go to Rome to pick up a visa. There was quite a few problems. So I was stranded in Rome for a few days, about 4 or 5 days. It happened to be the occasion that the Pope was opening the Golden Door in the Vatican. And there were 1 million people having Mass in St. Peter's Square. Now, I don't suppose you've ever seen or even perhaps understood what 1 million people looks like. But I didn't until that weekend. And I saw 1 million people converging on St. Peter's Square past my hotel window. I can tell you I was just amazed. I mean, humanity by the endless humanity, you know. And that was 1 million people. Then, of course, you think, 6 times that number were massacred by Hitler. Anyway, that's a side point. While I was there, I had the opportunity to go into the catacombs. It's owned, apparently, by the Franciscans, and they shepherd you through them in groups. You line up according to your language. They have Finnish, Swedish, German, Dutch, and so on. And you line up. And the smallest line of all, surprise to me, was English. So I tacked on to this line. But I wanted to do a bit of exploring on my own. And so I followed the priest with his lamp down into the bowels of the earth. They tell me there are hundreds of miles I suppose it's for my safety why they said that I was supposed to keep with the group, and there are signs which say, keep with your group, do not wander alone. But being of a somewhat independent and rebellious state of mind, I decided to do a bit of exploring on my own. I just lagged behind the rest of them, let them wander off into the darkness. And I had tucked my own flashlight into my pocket, and I started looking around. And there was a little niche cut in the volcanic tufa of which the catacombs are made. Petronia, witness, witnessed for Christ, resting, and so on. Usually just a few words, sometimes a symbol, bread and wine, and an inscription, resting, or at peace, or martyr, or witness, or something, just a phrase. Sometimes a picture of the Good Shepherd. I thought, these are my brothers and sisters. Many of them were. Because even after some of the leaders and educated elders, I suppose you'd say, of the church in the early centuries had, through their intellectual education, become tarred with Greek philosophy, many of the rank and file brothers and sisters maintained their biblical faith. And you can see that from their tomb inscriptions. The other moment that struck me very powerfully about our privilege as belonging to the body of Christ was in Australia when I went exploring in the Moreton National Park, which is a magnificent wilderness area south of Sydney. One of the sites there are the glowworm caves. You go in there and it's pitch dark. You have to see them, pitch darkness. You don't really, they're so tiny that you don't really appreciate it until it's absolutely black. Then you realize that there are hundreds, thousands, pinpricks of light in that cave. They're all alive, living points of light. And I thought of all the places it had been my privilege to visit in my brief life. Perhaps I have traveled more than maybe any brother in the brotherhood. Perhaps, if not certainly among a very small number. I think I've visited 70 countries, of 45 of which I've had brothers and sisters that I've visited. It's a privilege, a great privilege. And I thought of my experiences over the years, the blessing I'd had of meeting others of like faith on almost every continent except Antarctica. And that little cave full of glowworms reminded me of the passage we just read. The seven stars in his right hand. Points of light glowing with the truth. So tonight we're going to go a journey of faith in space and in time, to link ourselves with a few of this great family that extends back not just to the apostles and to the early church, but back to Elijah's 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal, back to Rahab and their little ecclesia in Jericho, back to mysterious Melchizedek and his little light stand in Jerusalem, back to Abel, who shed his blood, a forerunner of thousands who have witnessed with their blood for the truth of God. And it's appropriate then that we begin with one who did just that, shed his blood for the faith that we hold. The time is 1527. The place is the city of Rottenburg in South Germany. The square of Rottenburg has not changed except for the cars, and maybe the paving in the square has not changed since 1527. And in the building on the left, the city hall and courthouse of the city of Rottenburg, the Christadelphians were welcomed by the mayor of the city. And we were taken up to the courthouse where Michael Sattler, his wife, and his brothers and sisters from the little band of believers in Rottenburg were on trial for their lives. The trial judge was a local lord. The prosecutor was a fanatical Dominican priest. And the charge was denying the Holy Catholic faith, in particular denying the Immaculate Conception of the Virgin Mary, denying that priests must be celibate, denying that we should not be baptized when an adult, because we have been already saved as a child, and many other apostate doctrines. There are four separate, independent court records of that trial, even though it is more than 400 years ago. They all tell the same story, the story of faithful witness to the truth. There was no appeal in those days. They were all found guilty. They were taken out. Their tongues were cut out. And then they were taken outside the city wall and burnt alive at the stake. And there is in Rottenburg a simple plaque which says Michael Sattler, Baptist Martyr, on the 10th of May, 1527, in Rottenburg, gave his life for his faith. Not far away in the beautiful town of Waldshut, Balthasar Hubmaier was baptizing adults who believed. Because baptizing adults was considered the grossest heresy, he also was imprisoned in the castle of Kreuzenstein, which you can still visit, one of the great evocative castles of Europe. Tortured and then burnt at the stake in the main square of the city of Vienna. Another brother of indomitable faith, Eitel Hans Langelmantel, a bit of a tongue twister, but he lived in Augsburg, and he was one of the city fathers, one of the aldermen of the city. They deposed him. They refused him a livelihood. They said he couldn't work in the city. He had to become a beggar. But he was willing to accept that humiliation for the sake of the faith. I wonder if we would be the same. This is in the castle of Kreuzenstein, where Hobmeyer and Hans Hott, and probably quite another number of brothers and sisters were not exempt. This was the torture chamber. They were tortured not just for sadistic reasons, but in order to extract names of others that they could arrest and imprison. You've probably heard of the rack. Well, that's it. Right there. It's different when you read about it and when you see it. I decided to lie down and see what it felt like. It's a bit difficult to imagine. In Vienna is the National Library. And it was a snowy day when I went there looking for documents on the truth in the 16th century. That's a catalogue. I was a little bit younger then, wasn't I? And I was told that I could just look at 5 per day. I discovered that there were hundreds of documents there. I said, well, I haven't got very long. I come from Jamaica. Could I, as an academic, a visiting professor, could I, you know, have the privilege of seeing a few more? 5 per day. I said, why? That's none of your business. 5 per day, that's it. So I never did learn why only 5 per day in supposedly free Austria. This was during the days of the Iron Curtain. There was not a single communist country I went to that had anything like that restriction. I rather had my suspicions as to the reason. Because if you go to the Vatican Library, you can't get any per day. And if you go to many of the monastery libraries in Austria, you can't get any either. You've got to be a monk before you can get them. So I rather suspect the reason for the 5 per day. But anyway, that's what they said. So I made the most of it. And I chose those that I felt would be most useful for learning about our brothers and sisters of those days. And one of them, this is the orders or the sentence against the Wiedertaufer, the re-baptizers, those who baptize people in adulthood. And this document, 1695, it goes into very graphic detail about what should be done with those who teach the Bible and the faith of the Bible, how they should be deprived of livelihood, of home, if they don't leave within 24 hours, then they can be imprisoned, tortured, and burnt, or all kinds of things like that. This part here, just above the sign, says, above the bear there, it says, these are against the hated and pestiferous sect of the rebaptizers. And again, this is one of the documents which tells us much the same thing, that all those who believe the teaching of Scripture should be subjected to all sorts of penalties and at the very least exile and at the worst death. This is the River Rhine flowing past the city of Schaffhausen in Switzerland. And it was here that quite a number of baptisms took place of believers. Right in the full view of the castle So it was not difficult to see what was going on. And it was quite common for a brother or sister, whether young or old or any age or any sex, either sex, to be imprisoned and possibly even executed before the next breaking of bread meeting. So they used to have the breaking of bread right after. So at least they had one of them before they were taken away. And yet, there were still those who, defying the authorities, insisted on being baptized so that they would be able to accept the faith and have the hope in their hearts. In Italy also, this is in the city of Chiusa in northern Italy. And again, you see that the castle is always up there overlooking it. It was here that an ecclesia was founded, and although it only lasted a few weeks, the amount of material that that small group of believers produced included not only several expositions, exhortations, it also included a substantial number of hymns, which they composed deliberately by way of strengthening one another in the faith. But they were all wiped out. They were all executed, burnt at the stake, most of them, a few of them drowned. But the entire ecclesia was wiped out within a few weeks. And as we say, in the city of Vienna, the Danube flowing through the city of Vienna, it was just by these steps here, by this embankment, slightly different, no doubt, in those days, that Balthasar Hobmeyer's wife was drowned, had a millstone tied to her neck and drowned in the River Danube. She had just witnessed her husband burnt at the stake just a few hours before. Despite persecution, the brethren of those days still managed to get on with the work that they felt was in their hearts. The brethren in what is now the Czech Republic, in the town of Kralice, the communist government, I don't know what's happened to it since the end of the communist government, but during the time of the communist government, what was then Czechoslovakia, of course, they made the brethren's printing plant, into a national shrine. I'm serious. The communists made the brethren's printing plant into a national monument. And this, they did archaeological work to uncover it. And these are some of the types, and this is one of the Bibles that they printed. Very often, they had to put the printing types into a bag when the police came and run for it and move on to some other place. But whatever happened, the Bibles were printed. And they were smuggled into barrels of potatoes and distributed. Most of the literature printed by the brethren had to be distributed inside sacks of vegetables, inside piles of hay, any kind of way to keep them from the authorities. It's a bit moving, you know, to see the communists, as they did then, respecting and honoring the brethren of our persuasion. You might like to think, well, why did they do that? I'm not going to tell you, but you can think about that. This is Siena, city in Italy. And over here, the city has erected a little monument on one street corner to two men, father and son, Lelio and Fausto Sozzini, who determined to resurrect Bible truth from the morass of Roman Catholic apostasy with which they were surrounded in Siena. And it's interesting, there's a little monument to them there. It's tucked into a corner in a city still full of Roman Catholic idolatry. But there is a little monument to our faith, to the faith of the Bible, to the one God of Israel. Because these two men decided the Bible did not teach the Trinity. Two men, father and son, Lelio and Fausto Sozzini. One of their friends by the name of Bosella, this is his sentence of the court. It says, in effect, whereas he refused obstinately and stubbornly to recant his abominable heresy, he is deprived of all employment, of everything else. He was a university professor and a medical doctor. He was a professor of medicine at the University of, I think, Padua. And he was fortunate not to be put to death, and he managed to escape and find his way over the Alps to some other country. It's occasionally quite pleasant to see the actual faces of those who sought out the truth. Janovazi was the principal of a college that the brethren founded to try and train their children, because being heretics, their children could not be taught in any school, so they had to teach them themselves. So they formed a college to train their children, teach them, educate them. But the Roman Catholics couldn't tolerate that, so they eventually had it closed, and even worse, they got the whole community exiled from Poland altogether. This was in Poland. In Romania, it was an interesting experience to go to Romania in 1981. One of the most moving events of my life. In those days, of course, Ceausescu was the dictator. When I crossed the border into Romania, they were 2.5 hours examining the car I was driving. What I didn't realize at first, only realized afterwards, was that they were fixing all kind of bugging devices to it, which followed me all around, of course. I didn't realize that till later. I was very naive at first. It wasn't until I realized that the people were following me everywhere I went as well, that I realized I was no free agent. Every step I made in that country was no doubt noted and taken back. Everybody that I spoke to, everywhere I went. And so it was rather amazing what I did find. The false and true unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One of the books, Alba Iulia, is one of the cities in Romania. This was an exposition of the truth about the Godhead, as is the next one. Antithesis, legitimate Christ, true Christ, false spurious Christ. That's, of course, teaching of the truth, and this is the false teaching of the apostate churches. Yes, this is a good one to tell you a bit about. I'd like you to share just a moment or two this thrilling moment in my experience, and I hope you can enjoy it vicariously. This building was the former parliament building of the Transylvanian Republic, which is now part of Romania, but was then a semi-independent state. Frank David a Romanian who lived in the city of Cluj, about 25 miles from Turda, in the city of Turda, which was then the capital. He was a leader of the brethren in Christ, and he decided that, feeling that the parliament might be sympathetic, he had reasons to believe that the parliament might be sympathetic to an appeal for freedom to teach our faith, particularly faith in the one God of Israel. And so, with the prayers and blessing of the ecclesias in that country, he went and made a presentation to Parliament inside this building. And my Romanian secret friend, whom I'd been given, I'd been given a series of secret contacts. That's a story in itself, I can't tell you now, but how I got them, but an amazing story. But anyway, I was given this gentleman, and he took me inside and he showed me. He said, "There's the spot where Frank David pleaded with the parliament to grant them freedom to teach the faith." And his prayers were answered, and they granted him freedom, granted the brethren freedom to teach. It only lasted 17 years before the Dominicans managed to swing the parliament back so it became a capital offense again. 17 years. He said to me, not I said to him, he said to me, "What would you do if you had been given that freedom?" I thought a little. I said, "I think I would gallop back to my home, to Cluj. I'd tell my brothers and sisters, and we would have a big open air meeting in the central square." He says, "You're absolutely right. That's exactly what Frank David did. He went back to Cluj, and in the square there, beneath the cathedral, right under the noses of the Roman Catholics, they held a big open air meeting. 1578. 400 years ago and more. My host walked around the square with me. I said, "What was the topic?" He said, "What would you preach about?" I said, "I think it would be about the one God of Israel, because that's, you know, what had been banned more than anything." He said, "You're absolutely right. That's exactly what they did." He said, "We all remember that open air meeting 420 odd years ago. We all remember it." I said to him, "You know, I don't even remember the exhortation of my last meeting. And you remember what was said 420 years ago?" "Oh yeah," he said, "we remember. We can't forget it." And he took me down a side street, and he showed me a graffito on the wall. "Egi assistan, there is one God," scribbled on the wall. He said, "Come with me." We went down another street, knocked on the door of a house, went inside, and a lady came, and she showed us some embroidery, and it said on "Egi assistan," "there is one God." "We remember everything," he said. "Egi assistan, there is one God." More than 400 years ago. Amazing. And in the city of Turda, they had their millennium during some years ago. 1,000 years since the city was founded. And the city fathers met to decide what was the greatest event in the history of the city. You know what they chose? The day when Ferenc David presented his Bible before the Parliament of Transylvania. And they commissioned a man to paint a picture. And that picture is about half to two-thirds the length of this wall and as high as the balcony. And it shows Frank David with his Bible open, pleading with the Parliament for your faith and mine. Seems they appreciated it. I wonder if we appreciate it as well. I said to my host, half jokingly, what did he do? How did he speak? Did he jump on a stone? And he said, oh, stone. Yes, of course he jumped on a stone. Do you want to see the stone? And he took me down a side street, down into some other building. And he said, and there's the stone. We saved it. We saved it. And it's 400 years ago. I've never forgotten a Jesuit system. There is one God. Frank David, as I told you, 17 years was all he had. And after 17 years, they took him, put him in prison, and he died there. And he scratched with his fingernail or something. He scratched on his prison wall. What is my crime? Just that I believed in one God. I could hardly forbear to weep when I saw that, because I haven't given my life like that. This is Poland. I'm going to tell you something about this one that will touch your heart. Links the centuries. And this is the site of the Brethren's Printery. It is in the town of Raków, which was a little settlement granted to the Brethren by a local lord, a local magnate, who was favorable to the Brethren. Well, the Roman Catholics pull it all down in the 17th century, about 1650 or something like that. And they pull it all down. It's just a field of geese now. But somewhere under there you'll find the ruins of the printery there, the publishing house. They published, I estimated, about 10 million words in the course of most of a century from there. Many of them wonderful expositions of the truth. This is the amazing part to me. A brother from England read the account of this in the Protester's book. And he decided he'd go and visit Raków on his own. But I think he was with another brother. And while he was there, he saw a man, young man, well, man in his early 30s, that's a young man, sitting with a notepad on a wall. This was just a little after the end of the communist government in Poland, when things were very much in a turmoil. And they sat down and they talked. And the young man said that he had registered, he was a student at a university in Poland, and the Marxists had given him a topic. They didn't used to give you any choice. They told you what to study. And they had told him to study the Brethren in Christ and their printery and buildings and so on in Raków. He was supposed to make a study to see basically what the relationship was with Marxism and so on. But the Marxist government had gone, and his new graduate advisor wasn't a communist anymore. He was a Catholic. So he had to, rethink his thesis. And he didn't know what to do. But he decided to look into the faith of these people. And he'd come to the conclusion that they taught Bible truth. That young man, that young Paul, is a Christadelphian today. Over in England, there were those who were likewise groping their way from apostasy to Bible truth. Nobody more appealing as an individual than John Biddle in the city of Gloucester. He was a schoolmaster. And up in his room, he used to study his Bible in his spare time. And he wrote some very fine expositions of the truth. Many of them have been lost. A few have remained. He died in prison too. We'll go to the Ukraine, which is one of the newest areas to which it's my privilege to have been, and one of the newest areas to which the truth has gone, also in modern times. But the truth was there long ago. This is the small town of Kyselin in the Ukraine. And at the back here is the Brethren's Bible School, Lake Manuka. They used to meet from all parts of the Ukraine. They had dormitories where they slept, like, you know, Beam Hall and so on. It's very moving to see this building. Right here, just beyond here is a set of graves which mark where the inhabitants of Kyselin were massacred. Neat graves. Some Jews, some believers. Very poignant spot. Just recently, a gentleman in the Ukraine decided, since the communist government had gone and he was free to look back in his genealogical records, he found that his ancestors had been members of the church in Kyselin, believing the faith of the brethren. That intrigued him, so he decided he'd go and visit the place. A few months ago he did, and he spoke to the mayor, and the mayor told him, "Oh yes, those people were around a few months ago. They visited us and they had a meeting." Which we did. We'd just been there a few months before. And the man said, "Fine, I must get in touch with them." So he did. And he's now looking into the truth himself. Those are the ways that God calls, you know. All right, we've got a few now from last century. Just a few links with Brother John Thomas in the past. I'm just picking on one example from here. Brother John Thomas decided that it would be a good idea to preach on the steps of the U.S. Capitol. You know, he was a man with a bit of initiative, right? So he preached on the steps of the U.S. Capitol. And this man was a carpenter or blacksmith, we're not just sure which, working for the office of the architect of the Capitol, an outfit which still exists. And he listened to Brother Thomas preaching, and he went home to his wife and said, "I found it, Eureka." And that was before the book Eureka. But those, don't forget, those are the days of Eureka Stockade, you know. So, he was quite a well-known phrase. So he went home and he said, "Eureka, I've found it." And he and his wife were baptized. The first members, as far as we know, of the Washington Ecclesia, Washington D.C. Ecclesia. You see, the first picture, so far as we know, ever taken of the Washington D.C. Ecclesia, including a colored brother on the right-hand side, who had in fact been a slave, now a brother in Christ. That's quite a historic picture. Several of those, of the descendants of those brethren, sisters, are members of the Washington D.C. Ecclesia today, as well as quite a few in other places. Sister June Renshaw, if you know her, she is a direct descendant of the brother who was, she's the great-great-granddaughter of the brother who was worked for the Capitol and was converted on the steps of the Capitol. All right, so a little work of Brother Thomas, sowing the seed, leaving others to reap. Across the ocean, far away from America, is Australia, the other side of the world. This was the house of Brother Robert Roberts, where he wrote many of his works and for a short time at least edited the Christadelphian magazine. It said that he used to do his writing in that little tower at the top there, pulling the ladder that led to it up after him so nobody could disturb him. I wish I could do that in my apartment. Now, we're going back to the Ukraine again, and much more, you know, we're back in modern times. Brother Victor Shlochevsky, who found the truth in Havana, Cuba. Yes, Havana, Cuba, under Castro. That's where he found the truth. Amazing. The way God works, isn't it? One of the great brethren of the Christadelphians today. He's in the little town in the Ukraine where the Christadelphians began in the 1920s under Stalin. The town of Tsepelev, which was one of the centers of the Christadelphians at that time. And this is the Christadelphian Hall in Tsepelev, as it is at the moment. It's one of the largest halls ever built for Christadelphian worship. It wasn't built for us, but ever. It's one of the largest Christadelphian halls there has been. It holds about 600 or 700 people. We don't know how many there were in the ecclesia there during the 1920s, but it's a very big building. And for the last 60 years, it's been used as a grain store by the communist government. Now I understand the Russian Orthodox Church wants to turn it into the local church for the community. But interestingly enough, the mayor is asking if we would like to use it and re-establish the Christadelphians in the town. What are we going to say to that? That's a little conundrum for us, eh? If we don't say yes, the Russian Orthodox Church will have it. We've been offered it. Yeah, there it is. Very big building. And this was the house of the Dubrovsky family in the 1920s and early 30s. One of the homes of the brethren there, Brother Vladimir Dubrovsky, was, I suppose, the most productive brother. He translated Christendom Astray into Ukrainian, and we're trying to find a copy of it. We've been told by the family that a copy exists somewhere. It would be wonderful if it did. It would save us a lot of work, wouldn't it? And at the moment, we haven't yet discovered where it is. The KGB probably have a copy, but we're not quite sure how to get hold of that one. It's all boarded up. It's been boarded up since 1933, when all the ecclesia were arrested. Their children were abandoned to starve. I'm literal. And the parents, the brothers, the sisters, were taken to the Arctic, to slave labor camps, branded. Brother Slachevsky's mother still has the brand mark on her. This is the last one. A month ago, we found a Christadelphian ecclesia in the heart of Brazil. I didn't know anything about it before I went. I was the first Christadelphian besides their own little ecclesia that they ever met. But I think their pictures speak for themselves, eh? the joy of the truth. They're several thousand miles from their nearest ecclesia. Are they happy? Don't need to ask, do you? They speak Portuguese. I'm pretty desperate to find somebody who can speak Portuguese and write Portuguese. If there's anybody here, I'd be glad to know, because I want somebody quick who can have fellowship with them. This brother was baptized. He had muscular dystrophy and he died just a few months ago. He never met any other Christadelphian besides his family, just the little family there. But he was like those in the catacomb, you know, witness, resting. And finally, just one shot from Jamaica. I got to put that in, haven't I? somebody was asking about music. Well, this brother, Edgar Hall, he's the brother that I think Ted and Delors were asking about, who writes the words and the music for our own hymns, you know, those that we make up ourselves. And this is Sister Mellie James, and that's an American sister visiting, Sister Val Thomas from North Industry. Pleasure. Of course, Sister Mary, thank you. So to conclude, brothers and sisters, our little journey of faith, let's come back to Manuka. We can't do better, I think, than sing that very beautiful hymn. The day thou gavest, Lord, is ended. As o'er each continent and island, the dawn leads on another day. The voice of prayer is never silent, nor dies the strain of praise away. The sun that bids us rest is waking our brethren neath the western sky. And hour by hour fresh lips are making thy wondrous doings heard on high. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We have no need to be ashamed of our faith. It is a great and glorious faith, stretching back in time and outward in space, and will continue so, I am convinced, until the Lord's appearing. We have no need for fear. We can rejoice and be thankful. For he who walks in the midst of the candlesticks holds the seven stars in his hand, and he will never let us down.